of you this morning, and we just are some, in some ways, aghast at all that you have done and accomplished. And we come with gratitude to you this morning. We come with gratitude to you and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you have accomplished. Bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord. We're going to be talking a bit this morning, looking at what we are calling the Lord's Supper. There are symbols here. We're going to be using them later. Talking about the Lord's Supper, talking about some people will call this Holy Communion, different people call it different things, but what we're going to focus in on this morning is what it means for us, and we're just kind of going to go through this together this morning and give a bit of a kind of background, a context for what we're doing, and then our kind of practical application of it for us as a local church. Then we're going to enjoy doing that together and just kind of take a moment just to focus in on this deliberately this morning. We haven't done this together for a few weeks, but it's good just to be able to take this opportunity and enjoy that together. I'm going to read to us initially from the Gospel of Matthew and just read a few verses. Matthew 26. And I'm going to read from verse 26. Just to make this point, you'll notice that recently when I've spoken, we've kind of taken a theme. And that theme really is, Andy mentioned this, thrive. And that God has put things in place, He's gifted to us an understanding, a context, an environment wherein people, you and me, can thrive. And so we've begun to look at that, and in a way we're kind of stepping away from that this morning to focus in on some other things, but really this and everything that it represents is right at the heart of what it is that enables us to thrive as people, as human beings, and it's all about Him. And so in a sense we're kind of stepping away from that, we're going to come straight back to it another time, but we're going to look particularly at the Lord's Supper and at communion. So Matthew chapter 26, and just read down, and says this. So we're going to jump in on this passage of scripture. So the Lord Jesus and the disciples have enjoyed the Passover together, and it says this: while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it knew with you in my Father's kingdom. So we find here the Lord Jesus, as we know, probably most of what I'm going to highlight for us this morning kind of isn't really new to us, but just deliberately wanting to make a focus on it this morning. The Lord Jesus instituted, the Lord Jesus instituted two ordinances. And the first one would be baptism in water. And here we would understand that to be total immersion in water. The picture of that total immersion is helpful. It is a complete death and a complete resurrected life. So we're thinking about the first one being baptism. Baptism is observed once in the life of a Christian and is a sign of the beginning of a Christian life. That's why we do it once, because it's a beginning. It's a beginning place, and we don't begin another beginning. When we've begun, we have begun. We observe baptism in our lives in this sense once and for our Christian life. And the other instituted ordinance of the Lord Jesus that he gifts to us, to his church, is what we're calling the Lord's Supper. We We see that here in this passage. And this is observed regularly and is a sign of our continuing, ongoing fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So the first is once, this other one is regular. And it's a great opportunity to be able to do this together. And so physically, this might be a bit obvious, but physically, we take some gluten-free bread. That's just to be helpful to some people that struggle with gluten. So physically, we take some gluten-free bread, and we take some red grape juice, and we eat, and we drink. And I'd like to say, there's nothing special about this bread or this grape juice. I got it in Morrison's. So there's nothing in that sense special particularly about this bread. It happens to be grape juice, happens to be gluten-free. And when we eat or drink, nothing magical happens. They are symbols or pictures of a much better, a much greater reality. So that's why they're helpful. They're physical. We can see them. We can touch them. We can taste them. They're symbols and they speak to us of something greater, something more. The Bible does this in all sorts of ways, all the way through scripture, pictures, symbols, things which speak to us of something greater, and they help us to understand something more, something other of God and what he's given to us. You know, at home, I've got a wedding ring. I've also got one here. So this is my second wedding ring. The first one was kind of getting worn out. And also, my wife wanted to have a white gold wedding ring, and she wanted mine to match. So when we lived in New Zealand, this all came up, and we got this. The first wedding rings that we had, they had, I might have told you this before, but they didn't really have any monetary value. They had another value, but they didn't really have any monetary value. So I've got this wedding ring at home. It's actually in Charlotte's jewelry box. And it's not really worth anything in and of itself. It's not really worth anything. But to me, it is of great value and significance. This one is too. But it is to me of great personal value and significance. And it helps me. I mean, I don't particularly use it in this way, but in a sense, it is an ongoing reminder of our union and our togetherness and the day that we got married. And it speaks of something more, something other, something much greater than the ring itself. It isn't really worth any money, but it is of great value in other ways. And this bread and this grape juice, in and of themselves, they are not of any great significance or value. The significance they have is that which they represent. The Lord's Supper signifies Christ's death. This is point number one, and we've been singing about this morning. The Lord's Supper, it speaks, it signifies the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's our joy and our privilege, our honor. You can put all kinds of words in there, but as often as we do this, it is our great joy and our great privilege to identify with him in this particular way. This Lord's Supper, it speaks of something so much greater. It signifies and speaks of Christ's death, the bread broken. So a bit later, this gluten-free bread, I'm going to break it. That's deliberate and it's on purpose. It is a symbol, it is a picture, it is a sign, it represents something more, something greater. Broken bread symbolizes his body broken for me, for you. His body in real time, in a real place, in a real moment, his body broken for you and for me. The cup poured out symbolizes his blood poured out for us. His perfect sacrifice continues to be more than sufficient for all our sin and brokenness. It doesn't get any bigger, does it? It doesn't get any bigger. These things, they speak. They speak of something greater, something more, and that which we continue to benefit from. I'm just going to read to us from 1 Corinthians, and just going to jump in again. I'm going to have to do this a few times. We don't want to run out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and just jump in on this verse. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you make known, you declare, you speak out, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So again, there's a focus there on the cross, the Lord's death, in this way. But until he comes, that is because he rose, he ascended, and he is coming back. He's returning. And we get to do this as the church until he comes. Until he comes. Wonderful. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We regularly point to the provision of Christ for all mankind until he returns. Wow, this is a big deal, isn't it? It's not just something that we kind of like do as a habit. It's so much more than that. And we, as the church, get this privilege to regularly point to the provision of Christ for all mankind. And we keep doing that as the church. We will keep doing that, pointing to his provision, to the cross, to all that he has done. We will continue as the church. We're a little part of the church. As the church, we will continue to do that until he returns. And then he's come in person in that moment. This is a reminder, in that sense, a reminder of a return which is full of hope and expectation. The Lord Jesus said, do this, these things, these symbols, eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. Take this regular opportunity to physically eat this bread and drink this grape juice and do it in this way as a remembrance. So there's lots of things that we're going to touch on now just to highlight. And there's so much more that will obviously be able to be said about the Lord's Supper, but these things, they are there, and it's good just to highlight them. So do this in remembrance of me. You know, all the way through the Bible and in the Old Testament, we see that significant moments all the way through the Old Testament, the people of God were encouraged to look back and remember the faithfulness of God. Remember his steadfastness. Remember his loving kindness. Remember his provision. And at different particular moments, they would kind of like raise up a memorial. One of them was called Ebenezer. There's a song about this, and most people scratch their heads. It's like, what is that about? Ebenezer. Here we raise our Ebenezer. We raise this memorial, this rock, this stone. To this point, this is what it represents. To this point, God, he's been good. He has blessed us. He has been faithful to us. He has been consistent with himself up until this moment. And we can look back and we can remember. And we can also look forward in anticipation of the ongoing faithfulness of God. But we can look back and remember. And it's a good thing to do, to remind ourselves in this current moment of the previous but ongoing faithfulness of God and his steadfastness. And this has been a practice all the way through the Bible, a constant reminder of God's provision and faithfulness. Another thing that we see in these symbols, as we eat and as we drink, and we know that naturally, as we eat and as we drink, we are nourished, aren't we? We are sustained. We also understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but physically, man is sustained by eating and drinking, isn't he? Try stopping that for too long. You'll find out what I'm saying is true. We are sustained in this way. And again, in these things, this is a picture of something more. Spiritual nourishment. The need for ongoing spiritual nourishment. Are you with me? Are you in need in your life of ongoing spiritual nourishment. That is to say, to be receiving from him in an ongoing way in your life. Let me suggest to you, you are. You are. I am. We are supposed to be. Why? Because we are dependent upon him and his provision and his continuing giving to us. And when he gives and we receive in this way, we are sustained by his life spiritually. We are sustained by his life. And we can, in this sense, this is a picture, continue in our walk with God to be sustained by him spiritually. And we are in complete need of him for our spiritual sustenance. Yeah, and again, there's a picture here. Yesterday's manna, you know, the children of Israel in the desert, God provided for them, and they had this stuff called, what is it, manna. And every day they would collect the manna, and they would eat, they would be sustained, they would be provided for. And thing was, if they gathered up a whole bunch of it during the week, because they thought, tomorrow I won't bother going out collecting, it went off and it was no good to them. And so they had to, again, it's just this principle, the ongoing provision of God. And we are on, in this ongoing way, we continue to be sustained and provided for by him. As we eat and drink spiritually, we receive from him ongoing life. We are declaring, in this sense, we are declaring a dependency on Christ for spiritual sustenance. Dependency on Christ for spiritual sustenance. We are completely dependent upon him. And he continues to provide. Let me read, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. We're doing this quite quickly because we just want time to be able to enjoy this together. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. And again, I'm just jumping in. You can read around it another time. I'm just going to start in verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So again, there is within what we're doing and these symbols, there is a declaration of the unity of believers. One loaf. That's the word, bread, loaf. One loaf, one bread. One body, and there is a unity which is spoken of as we participate together. There is a unity, and this comes up in other ways in reference to this, and we'll get into that. But there, the unity, this eating and drinking, this one loaf, this sharing together in him, it speaks of our unity together as God's people. And so in this sense, the Lord's Supper, as we observe it in this way, there is a collective activity. There is a declared, a spoken out unity of believers, of those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is their point of unity. It is him. It is him. And we gather in this way. So, who is the Lord's Supper for? So again, there's so much that we could read, and you can do that again another time if you want to, but we're gonna home in on some things. It's just highlighting scripture really for us, before we do this. But the Lord's Supper is for a particular people group, if I can put it like that. A particular people group. The people group is those who are the Lord's. It's the Lord's Supper. And those who believe in Christ, have come to personal faith in him and relationship with him, this is for them. They participate. And really, doing this together, it only kind of makes sense when the people that participate are his people. And so this practice, if I can put it like that, is for those who know and love the Lord Jesus. It is a sign of being a Christian and an ongoing Christian life. Therefore, it is for Christians. Sorry if that's a bit simple, but it's worth making the point. It's not a thing. It's just kind of out there and it's kind of like a good religious thing to do. No, it is so much more than that. And it's for those who know and love the Lord Jesus. And I would say this at this point, not categorically, but ideally, for this reason, baptism, personal baptism in a Christian's life would ideally have happened before participating in communion. And I say ideally, no one's making a law out of that, but it is ideally because baptism, as we said before, is like a symbol, a sign of a beginning place. And ongoing communion is a sign of an ongoing place in our walk with the Lord Jesus. So it's just a consistency there. And people that continue to participate regularly in the Lord's Supper, if they haven't been baptized in water, I'd just be suggesting that that'll be a great thing to do. And to be baptized in water, it's a sign of being a Christian. Parents, so again, just under this idea, who is this for? I would suggest this, that, and I think this is consistent with scripture, we see this in different ways, parents should decide for their children if it is appropriate for them and if it represents where they are, their children. They have authority in the lives of their children in an appropriate way under God. They need to be involved in until that child, a child, a person, needs to come to an age where they have come to their personal faith and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be understanding, I believe, in what these things represent and speak of. And therefore, a child needs to come. I think we might agree, I might be putting it out there, but children, I know this is a bit hard for us sometimes, but kids aren't born Christians. Kids aren't born Christians, not in their first birth. They are born Christians in their second birth, but somewhere along the line, they respond to God, and He has first pursued them, and they come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they also come to an understanding of what these things mean. So in that sense, I think there's no rush. There's no rush in that sense. There's no panic. It's good to come to an understanding of what we're doing. And for the picture that speaks to rightly represent the life that is lived. So that there isn't that inconsistency. But parents, I think in that sense, they are responsible with their children under the Lord to make appropriate choices and decisions there. Doesn't need to be rushed. I think in a sense, anything other than this can cheapen the act and tends to make it a religious ceremony rather than a personal reality. So these things, they speak of a personal reality. That I have come into that place in response to the Lord Jesus. That all that He has accomplished on the cross has been appropriated to me. It is personal and relevant, and it speaks of my own life in this sense. And so it's important that there is understanding in this way. The Bible says it's possible to participate in an unworthy manner. So that means obviously that we can do this, we can eat and we can drink. But there is a way in which we can do this, in a sense, unworthily. And we're just going to highlight that briefly. So in eating unworthily, in the way that the Bible speaks about it, we could say this, we are not rightly discerning the Lord's body. A different translation puts it in that way. Not rightly discerning the Lord's body, not understanding the unity of the church. The Lord's body in this sense, the unity of the church. Our lives and personal relationships should model the unity spoken of in the one bread, one body, one church. Our lives are actual lives. There is a practical reality, isn't there? And that our lives can speak, and they can speak of our unity together. And that happens in different ways. But again, we can take this scripture, and it says, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And again, in this context, and before we participate together, there is in this way a kind of, it's not a self-introspection, but there can be this examination of my own heart before God, before other people. Am I, in a moment, rightly related to my brethren? Am I currently demonstrating that unity of togetherness with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I carrying in me, in a moment, any bitterness, any unforgiveness, any resentment? Am I right with my brethren, my brothers and sisters? And it's an opportunity, it's a regular opportunity to be able to have short accounts with one another. That's like a really helpful thing. That's a really helpful thing. Stuff happens sometimes, doesn't it? In relationships, misunderstanding, all kinds of things can happen. And part of what is happening here is an opportunity to remain in that, in unity, not just in terms of our unity that we find in Christ in an ultimate sense, but practically worked out in our lives also, we have the opportunity. And I can think if there's something in my own heart towards somebody, either if it's necessary, I might need to go to them, but in other ways, I can just be before the Lord and just like, Lord, yeah, you're kind of like highlighting that to me. I realize I'm carrying, I'm holding something there, and I can repent of that. I can turn from that and just receive in a moment the Lord's cleansing and forgiveness and participate. It speaks, it demonstrates unity in the church. Let a man examine himself. Let me just read this to us. This is from Matthew, again, in chapter 5. And just read these verses from It is where I said, but I just didn't turn there. Hold on a second. Matthew chapter 5. And says this. And again, some of these scriptures you're just going to have to read around. But I'm just going to jump in. It says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, if there is something there, leave your offering there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And it's just this kind of ongoing principle, I think, where we just remain up to date in relationship. This is honouring to the Lord. And again, it speaks of our togetherness and of our unity. And it's an opportunity not to be continuing to carry things in that way in our lives. So, it says, be reconciled and then come. So again, there's just that, there's that moving forward. There's that coming participation. So our practice, pretty much we do this once a month. This is not, it's not rigid. You'll have noticed. It's not rigid in terms of timing. I don't think that the Bible, in a sense, is that prescriptive. Different churches in different places do it differently. So some places they'll do it every week. Some places they'll do it like four times a year. There's difference. But whenever, however frequently, this is what we're doing. And so we're doing it once a month. As I said, we're using gluten-free bread and red grape juice. I am making that point on purpose because it's helpful. People like to know that. What is this? And, yeah, it's helpful. So we're using gluten-free bread. We're using red grape juice. And I want to say this. We want it to be a feast of love and unity, not a superstitious religious ceremony. Amen. We really do. We really do. We want it to be a feast of love and unity, not superstitious religious ceremony. Number four, we break one loaf as a symbol of his body and our unity. We use red grape juice. We're going to use, and this is partly why I'm doing all of this morning, because there's a bit of a change here. I think it's a bit of a change that at least most of us are going to be really pleased about. we're using red grape juice, and we're going to use individual cups. We are participating in the blood of Christ. And what we have done before is we've had one cup, and I know that this has stumbled quite a few people in terms of, it's been a bit of a kind of hurdle to get over. And so it's a practical point, but I'm making it on purpose. Sometimes if you see somebody else's bread floating around in the top, it's a bit of a distraction and a stumbler. So partly, it's not only for that reason. We've actually spent time talking about this, wanting to be honouring to the Lord and to this practice. But we're going to use these little individual cups, so some of you are going to be really grateful for that. We're going to come up to the front, and again, we've always done this, but we come up to the front because it requires a personal choice and active response. There's a corporate act is made up in this sense of individual response, in the sense that we were talking about a minute ago in terms of examining yourself. Nobody's doing that for you. You're doing that as an individual before the Lord. And so in a sense, there is both the individual, but the corporate is made up of individuals, isn't it? And so, again, in doing this, there is both the corporate and the individual. But in terms of the individual response, this is deliberate that we come up here because it requires an active response to the invitation of the Lord Jesus to eat and to drink. So we're doing it like that. We use music to help our focus and our worship. Andy and the guys are going to come in a bit, and we're going to sing together as we do this. And again, it's on purpose just to focus our hearts, our attention on him in praise and worship. And we don't need to rush, however frequently I keep looking at the clock, but we don't need to rush. The context of the Lord's Supper is one of love and relationship. The outward symbols simply speak of an inner reality. It's not only an inner reality, but as it is pertains to me personally in my response to God, it speaks of an inner reality. And it should do. I'm just going to finish with this passage in Scripture. This is from John and chapter 17. But it's very consistent with what is going on in this. And the Lord Jesus is speaking, is praying. He says this. Just going to jump right in, and he's speaking of disciples, those who are, those who will be. He says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This collective togetherness is made possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are eternally grateful. Amen. The guys are going to come and are going to sing as they come up. I'm just going to pray for us. They're going to come up and eat and drink. Then they're going to play. And as that happens, as we want to come up and participate in this way, then there is just a massive invitation to do that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to look to you deliberately. We look to you and we thank you for your perfect sacrifice. We thank you for giving perfectly. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you did not withhold at all. We thank you for your body broken and given. We thank you for your blood poured out and shed for us. We thank you that it continues to speak and to avail in this moment. And we delight to stop and to look and to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect sacrifice. Thank you for doing that which was completely impossible for us to ever thank you that your blood continues to speak, continues to cleanse, continues to make whole and to save. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this moment and for all that this represents. We come to you, to your invitation, and we receive from you ongoing life. We thank you for the relationship, the fellowship, the communion that you have brought us into and made possible because of your cross. We thank you that we can now enjoy a relationship where before we had only enmity. We thank you for love and for unity, and for your sacrifice. Amen.